a exegetically deep look at any particular passage, not going to explain a particular passage, but I want to talk about a particular issue, and I confess it's because I had to read a bunch on it recently and it had me thinking, and one thing in particular that I read really had me going, oh, yeah. So I want to go there with you tonight. The topic of the issue at hand is why believe the Bible is the true, accurate, trustworthy Word of God. Before I answer that, why does it matter? I mean, if there's a couple of errors, or if there's errors about things, about maybe people or places, what does that matter? Well, it's either all true, or it doesn't matter at all. Because if there's errors in there, about things that we can verify, then how do we know we can trust it about things we can't verify? Like the virgin birth. If there's errors in there about certain things, how are we to know what things have errors and what things don't have errors? What passages are true and which aren't? And then all of a sudden we become the authority. And we're the ones discerning what's true in it and what isn't. So, it is either all true or it doesn't matter at all. It doesn't work to say, well, it contains the Word of God and it's up to us to figure out where that is. That's not going to work because we're going to come across things that aren't our way of doing things. Thinking that isn't our thinking. And we're liable to say, well, that passage certainly can't be from God. How could God ever do that or say that or command that? So that's just not going to work. That doesn't cut it. There are either no errors, no untruths, no lies in Scripture, in all of it, or it just doesn't matter. None of it matters. Now by errors, I don't mean spelling mistakes, or a change in word order, or a different name for someone, because as the manuscripts have been copied, you have some of those kinds of things. That aren't the kind of errors that lead you anywhere. You just notice there's a problem here with, well, this spelling may be different, or this word order, or what's going on here. I'm not talking about those kind of copying errors, but in what it teaches, and in all that it teaches, Scripture is right, is true, is correct, is without error. Now, it doesn't teach about algebra, but whatever it talks about, it is either true or none of it matters. Okay, but why do we believe it's true? Well, the typical line of thinking tends to go like this. Well, if you look at these archaeological issues that have come up, and there are people in the Bible, people groups in the Bible, or places that we didn't think existed, and we're looking, and it's been shown through archaeological digs that the Bible's actually right. So, the more we go on, the more we can verify certain things in Scripture, and so we can know it's true. There's a problem with that. What about the things we can't verify? So you can verify the little things, so to speak, places and people, maybe events and leaders that were once said to be in error in Scripture, and now we dug in some dirt, and we want to say, look, God's Word is true. But what about the big things? The nature of God. That He's triune. Three in one. And again, the virgin birth. Just because a book has some true historical facts, that's why we're now going to believe what it says about the person of God and His Son. That line of thinking just doesn't work. Sure, it's encouraging that discoveries have shown to be in agreement with what's in Scripture. But what does a discovery mean? So they dig up an obelisk that has something written on it. All of a sudden, that's now the Bible, so to speak? And if it says something that disagrees with the Bible, we're going to jettison the Bible? And that just doesn't work. Well, here's an incredibly simple, and yet I confess for me was a profound thought. Believe the Bible is true for the same reason you believe the virgin birth is true. Do you believe the virgin birth is true because of archaeological discoveries? Right? Do you believe the virgin birth is true because it makes sense to us and it's reasonable and therefore we deem it as accurate? No. You don't. That's assuming you do. If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, died on the cross, buried and rose on the third day. There's no video of that. No one had their iPhone out. Why do you believe it's true? And here's your answer. Well, it's in the Bible, and I believe it's true. That's the same reason to believe that the Bible is God's Word, true and correct in all that it teaches. I'll deal with the fact that that may bother some of you, and it sounds like a circular argument, in a minute. I want to very briefly show, just from a few verses, that Scripture teaches that God doesn't lie. There's no error in Him. He's perfect. And that Scripture teaches that Scripture is indeed God's Word. You can either turn there or just listen. Again, this is a flipping through a couple verses kind of message versus really explaining one particular passage. But in Deuteronomy, we get Numbers. Just trying to get Numbers and I turn to Deuteronomy. In Numbers 23, there's this little statement. 23:19. When Moab was hiring Balaam to curse Israel, God took control there. Wouldn't allow it. This is what came out of his mouth. Verse 19 of Numbers 23. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. And then a New Testament passage doesn't use the term lie, but the truthfulness of God is there in a expressed in a figurative way. In James chapter 1, especially if you read 16 through 18, the focus here is on good things coming from God. But why do good things come from God? In James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, is God really like this perfect light bulb or something here that doesn't cast any shadows? That's not the idea. It's figurative language. The point is, no shadow, no darkness, no error, nothing bad in God. Everything He does, everything He gives is good. And only truth comes from Him. So Scripture, those are just two passages. Scripture clearly teaches that the God of Scripture is a God who is truthful in all that He says. And all that He does and gives is good. Now that the Bible teaches that it is the Word of God, well, we could turn to numerous Old Testament passages where the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke to the Israelites in Exodus. The Lord spoke to Moses. And of course the prophets has that statement, like in Isaiah 44 and 45. Thus says the Lord. So again, the Old Testament, it's clear the Old Testament Scriptures is saying that the Scriptures are the Word of God. And then just one passage from the New Testament. 2 Peter. I can't get my passages straight tonight. 2 Peter, chapter 1. So if you're in James, you just flip right there. A couple pages over. In verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Peter says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. There's that imagery of light again and darkness. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Later on, Peter will go to refer to Paul's writings with the rest of Scripture. When Paul talks to Timothy, he refers to the Old Testament Scripture. So those are just a few passages. Scripture teaches that God does not lie. Do you believe that? Why? Is there an archaeological dig that took place? Some scientific discovery that has you convinced that the Bible's right when it says that God doesn't lie? Scripture teaches that it is the Word of God. As the Word of the one who doesn't lie, it is true, it is right, it is without error in all that it teaches. And the only reason to believe that is because the Scripture says it, and by the grace of God, you have faith to trust Him and trust Him at His Word. I had to read through this. At least one book felt like the book was about that thick. All on the issue of inerrancy. That's the big word for what I'm talking about. Inerrancy. That God's Word is without error. Not a single error in all that it teaches. Why? Why believe that? Again, same reason you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. That God is Father, Son, and Spirit. That Jesus is going to return. Because there it is in the Word. You say, okay, but that's a circular argument to say I believe the Word is the Word of God because it says it's the Word of God. What's your choice? Either the Word of God is your all-sufficient authority or it is not. And if you look to archaeological digs or scientific discoveries or the wisdom of man to affirm for you that the Bible really is indeed God's Word, then now your authority is something or someone else. And you just cut the rug out from underneath of you. Some people, whether they are or were actually unbelievers or not, professing to be believers, they try and come to God's defense. And the defense of His Bible. And they go all kinds of places like, well, yeah, there are some errors, but only about little things. What do? They cut the rug. Right? They pull the rug right from underneath your feet. They cut themselves off of the knees. Now you just made man the authority. It's up to us. We figure out, we discern what's really from God and what isn't. And I know that we tend to like when we're the authority. But in reality, that's just as bad as sending one of our youngest ones, let's say Cora, over to the dessert table and say, you just have as many of those cupcakes with icing all over them as you deem right. Are you going to do that? I hope not. Well, us compared to God, there's a greater gap than an adult compared to a child. He is the Father of lights. In Him there is no shadow of turning. He gives all good gifts. And He has spoken, otherwise we're lost. We are doomed. Literally, in the darkest darkness. But He has spoken. And the only way to know He's spoken is that He confirms it within His Word. And just like believing that Jesus has paid for our sins, we have faith by the grace of God. Now the frustrating part of this is that you're thinking, this is not going to do me any good with so-and-so at work, who's always coming at me with all these things about the Scripture's inconsistent here, and this isn't that, and how do you believe it's true? You know what? Don't worry about so-and-so at work. There is no one that is going to be argued into the kingdom of heaven. So relax. You don't have to defend God's Word. Yes, I understand scholars getting those debates at the academic level. There's a place for that, to show the holes in the arguments of the liberals or the unbelievers. I get it. But you know what? Reality is down here where boots hit the ground. Don't worry about it. You don't need to defend that the Scripture is the Word of God any more than I think you would feel like you have to defend that Jesus really was born of a virgin and somehow you're going to justify and prove it and show it and verify it. You going to do that? Well, of course not. What's it going to take for so-and-so at work or in your neighborhood or whatever to come to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, dying on the cross in our place, buried, and rose from the dead on the third day? What's it going to take? The Spirit of God at work, bringing them conviction of their own sin, that they're lost without Him, and that Jesus really is the name given to man by which we are saved. It's the same thing. I start out and I use the word doctrine. We're talking about our doctrine or our theology of Scripture. Where do you get your theology of Scripture from? The same place, I hope, that you get your theology about the person of Christ. The person of God, the character of God, on salvation, on the church, your theology on husbands and wives, families, and how to, the same place you get every single one of your other doctrines or theologies from Scripture. Can we go around trying to pull up archaeological digs? Pun unintended. Pull them up, dig them up. Pulling out scientific articles to verify and justify that God really is good, holy, just, and righteous? No. How do you know He's that? Well, it says it in His Word. How do you know the Word is His Word? Because it says it in His Word. The only other option is we're back looking at to ourselves as the authority, as the bright lights who have bright ideas, who know, who understand and can judge. And that's no different than reading in Scripture and seeing what it says about God and then stepping back and go, no, God's not really like that. That part of the Scripture is not from Him. And you're free to do that. And I like that you're free to do that, though I wouldn't want you to do that. I wouldn't want to have a country where we have to enforce theology. It doesn't work. You're free to do that, but realize that if you do that, where are you left? You're left with you, and only you. You who did not bring the heavens and the earth into existence. You who have a beginning and an end. You who started out knowing nothing, and as you get older, you start to know less than you used to know. Right? But the one who has always been, has no beginning, no end, needs no one, depends on no one, finite, no, infinite, dependent, no, independent. He either needs to communicate with us or we're lost. And He has. He has. The only way we know about Him is by what He says. The only way we know about what He says is by what He says about what He says. Granted, it's amazing that we have so much evidence of manuscripts and we have such good copies and archaeological digs are showing certain things that people used to say are errors in the Bible. That's wonderful. But ultimately, is that where your faith is going to rest? Is that where your faith rests? Is that where you want your dear family member or that friend or that coworker? Is that where you want their faith to rest? So the next time a new dig gets published, they're hanging there wondering, is this going to affirm my faith or not? Is that really what you were? No. No, not at all. Will it seem like a circular argument to them? Sure. The ways of God seem like foolishness to man. It's always been that way. No matter what ways of God we're talking about, it seems like foolishness to man. I saw that drip. You see that drip? Sorry. A drip of water just came down right near me and actually took me by surprise. His ways seem foolishness to us no matter which ways we're talking about. So I'm leaving you tonight either completely frustrated because you don't have some way to go out there and go, ah, see? See, Joe? Because of this, this, and this, you can know that this is God's Word. If this, this, and this is outside of God's Word, you just chose a different authority. I'm either leaving you frustrated or my response when I read that argument that our belief on the truth about what Scripture is founded no other place than where we find the truth about the person of God, the person of Christ, the virgin birth, in the Word of God itself. And there's nothing to be ashamed of there, nothing to feel like you have to be to defend or worry about. Because the fact of the matter is, if Joe's going to come to faith, he does need to hear the truth. We want to be gentle with him and continue to hold out the truth. But God's got to bring him to. God's got to open his eyes. God's got to turn the lights on, just like he's done for us. And that doesn't change. I mentioned the words doctrines and theologies and your belief on this, your understanding about that. In closing, look at Ephesians with me. Chapter 1, I keep gravitating back to this passage and how much is here and what Paul is simply communicating to the Ephesians. So he's writing to believers in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, that they have faith, they have an understanding of Christ, the gospel, and he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, this is verse 15, Ephesians 1, and your love towards all the saints. So these are believers with visible fruit in their life. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So, who's he giving thanks to? He's thanking God for them, that they have faith and love for the saints. So, Paul's giving the acknowledgement here, the credit here to God, and rightly so. And he remembers them in their prayers. And verse 17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This isn't the Holy Spirit. They have to be given the Holy Spirit. But what is he saying here? We keep reading. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What is Paul praying here for Christians? That God would enable them to understand, to know, to be enlightened, right? The biblical sense of enlightened. Not go out to Sebastopol and drink some juice and light some incense and all of a sudden you've been enlightened because you've been in touch with the Mother God as something or other, spirituality. No, biblical enlightenment. The lights go on. You get it. You see. You understand. Even the Christian is at the mercy of God to grow in his or her understanding. That the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. That you may know. He says a very similar thing to the Colossians. I won't go there now. Go look for it yourself and test and see if I've really got that right or not. The same thing. What's the point? The point is, we are at the mercy of God. Even once we've become Christians, we're at his mercy to give us understanding, knowledge, and insight. This isn't knowledge of like, I know this is made of wood. This isn't like knowing of information. This is an actual understanding of who He is and His will. An understanding that is coupled to and tied to faith, to trust Him, and then live in light of the reality of who He is. We're at God's mercy for that. As Christians, as non-Christians, everyone is. So the real task is not to worry about convincing Joe that this is God's Word, you're going to prove it to him and argue him and talk him into the kingdom. It's prayer. To the one who's got it covered. When you defend God's Word or God, hold out the truth. Thus saith the Lord. And pray till the cows come home that He opens eyes. Including your own, mine, each other's. And those who we are hoping will see, who will come to know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent, as He's revealed Himself in His Word. The lights are going to come on. It's not going to be by all the data we pile up, pointing in a direction. He does use a means. We are a means to speak the truth, to do it gently and repetitively, in great patience, and all the while continue to live in the light that we have. And also knowing that no matter how clear our faith is, how evident our faith is in our love for the saints, we need more. More understanding. We're at the mercy of God to believe what He has to say. And thanks be to God that He is merciful. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank You that You are merciful. When I look at all the gods that man comes up with and has come up with over the ages, he's way too much like me. Like people. Unpredictable. Wanton. Careless. Capricious. Demanding. Needy. You are God alone, the only God. You are not a man that you should lie or change your mind. You have no need of us. But You are a merciful and gracious God, and You have created us according to Your good purpose. And You have revealed Yourself in Your Word. Through the sending of Your only Son to make Your beauty known, to shed light. Father, have mercy. Grant us understanding and insight. Open the eyes of our hearts. Enlighten us to know You. The hope of Your calling, the power of Your Spirit at work in us. Increase our understanding and our faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, have mercy on those that we're praying for and endeavoring to love with the love of Christ and proclaim the goodness of Christ too. Open their eyes. Grant repentance and faith. The fact of the matter is that Your Word will stand no matter what we say or think. Have mercy upon us to trust You at Your Word, to hold to it and to hold it out, knowing all the while that we are at Your mercy and You are a merciful God. In Jesus' name, amen.